all the senses, there's something particular about sight. Sight, in a sense, gives us the world. Light and sight bring direction, they bring shape, they bring a sense of the world that's around us. And sight is so important to most of us that we even begin to use seeing as a way of expressing a particular kind of understanding. Something new happens in the community and we turn to our friend and say, "Did you see that?" Somebody's explaining something to us that we haven't really quite been able to grasp before, and suddenly we say, oh yeah, I see now, I understand. Sight is key. And therefore, sight becomes, paradoxically, something that we almost come to take for granted. We talk about how important it is. After all, the word of an eyewitness is supposed to be the very best evidence in a court of law. The magician is dazzling precisely because the wonders that he does happen right before your very eyes. So if there is anything that we ought to be able to agree on, it's the simple, obvious fact that seeing is believing. Or, you know, is it? One of the difficult things about the court system is that the word of eyewitnesses often does not agree. And the magician that dazzles us is able to dazzle us precisely because he's able to get us to look one way while his hands move in the other. Seeing may be believing. But sometimes we don't see too well, and sometimes we don't see what's right in front of us. Years ago, more years than I really like to admit now, back at the beginning of my ministry, in fact, when I was still in seminary, I got to go for the first time to what became one of my favorite places in the world. It was the great Redwood Forest in Muir Woods in California. And now Muir Woods is kind of a domesticated forest. A forest that is marvelous, but that it's so close to large cities that it's been necessary to kind of guard the forest in a way so that it won't get completely trampled flat by the people coming there to see it. And so there are nice little concrete paths that run past all the most notable trees. And different trees have little signs at the base telling you the name of the tree and exactly how tall this one was, or how big around it was, or how much it weighed, or whatever it was that made that tree remarkable. Or at least remarkable to the people who keep records of heights and weights and diameters and all those things. Now, it was kind of raining that day, which I was glad for, because that meant that the crowds were not as thick as usual. But there were still other people in the forest, and one of the things that I noticed was that an awful lot of the people who came there managed to come to this marvelous place and never be able to really see it. People would have their little guidebooks that told them what the most remarkable trees were. And they would faithfully march down the little paths and look at all the little signs at the base of the tree so they could check off that they'd seen the tallest one and the oldest one and the heaviest one and the largest one and all those things. And so they saw the signs and they saw the statistics, but they didn't often take time to actually see the trees. To reach out and touch the neat texture of the bark. To look up until the top of the tree was lost in the midst. To ponder what it was like when that tree first sprouted from the earth. They were there. They saw the signs. They memorized the statistics. They never really saw the trees. And I think an awful lot of the time we never really see what's right in front of us. And that is why I think that Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the ruler of this world shrouding our mind so that we can't see what God reveals in front of us. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus and his disciples have been traveling through the countryside. He's been preaching, teaching, and healing just about a week before, 6 days before, according to our reading, although our reading doesn't actually tell us what happened 6 days before. But 6 days before this happened, Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And some had said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah the prophet, some someone else." And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it sounds like at that moment that Peter sees and understands. Sounds like that he's pierced through all of the confusion, all of the stuff that's been going on in daily life that keeps us from focusing, and has seen who Jesus was. But then Jesus goes on to say that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter suddenly shows he has not seen it all. "No, Lord, that will not happen to you. You're the Messiah, but I want you to be the kind of Messiah that I want. I want you to be the Messiah that I expect you to be. You're supposed to restore the kingdom of David. You're supposed to be a second Solomon, drive the Romans into the sea, make me prime minister. That is the kind of Messiah I want." And then Jesus goes on to say, "If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." So a week later, they come now to the mountain in the wilderness. And Jesus calls the small group who is closest to him to come with him up the mountain while he prays. And on the mountain, they see something amazing. Suddenly they see Jesus gleaming unearthly white. And not just him there alone. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah are there with him. Now, Moses is the lawgiver in Judaism. Moses is the font of law. Elijah, the prophet who is with him, was considered, at least by the Jews of that time, the greatest of the prophets. So here on this mountain, the law and the prophets are come to bear witness to Jesus, to bear witness to Him who sums all of them up and yet is more than they are. And the voice speaks, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to Him." Now we've heard this voice before. We heard it when Jesus came up out of the water after being baptized by John, the very beginning of this Epiphany season. We hear it now as kind of a bookend at the end of the time when we learn about Jesus' ministry before He sets His face for Jerusalem, before He turns to take up His cross on Golgotha, before the disciples come to learn what it means to take up a cross and follow Him. And on this magical moment, when they seem to see so completely who and what Jesus is, the disciples want to stay in this precious moment. "Lord, let us build 3 booths, one for You and one for Elijah and one for Moses, and we can stay in this moment of perfect insight, this moment of perfect understanding into who You are." But the vision fades, and they turn again towards Jerusalem, towards that other mountain of Golgotha, the place of the skull, to a Good Friday which seems black and not filled with light at all. We'll walk during Lent the steps along the way in that passage. But we walk knowing what was seen in the moment of light, and knowing if we will open our eyes, we can see so much more than we ordinarily do. The ancient fathers of the Greek church, when they preached about this gospel reading, were very careful to say, "Don't make the mistake of believing that when the disciples saw Jesus gleaming white, that what had changed was Him. He always was what He was seen to be then, the great Son of God. What was different, what was transformed, was not Him, but their ability, their willingness, and their faith to see. We will see amazing things if we have faith and are willing to see." Look around you here. What do you see? That same sort of raggedy bunch of friends and foes and complete strangers that you see every week. A bunch of hypocrites, people sometimes tell me. A bunch of sinners, I'm well aware, being one of them. But look again. See brothers and sisters called to faith in God, woven together in the body of Christ, sanctified by His Spirit. Because He loved us enough to do that. Look again. See the same person, perhaps, that you've been with for years. But also see the husband, see the wife, whose love has, despite all of its imperfections and all of its failures, somehow yet been an echo of the love that God has for us. see the simplest food. See bread and wine. But then see also Christ present in that gift. Open our eyes in faith to see all that is around us. We will see more than we understand, but not more than we can believe. Amen.